tonight. In the middle of these weeks, we have been taking one of the readings from our daily Bible reading. I've heard more the last few days about our reading phrased this way. How many days are you behind right now? And I've had to answer a couple of them. I'm caught up today, though, and I hope you've had a chance to reflect on these are ways of our trying to keep ourselves spiritually healthy. And this past week, from last Thursday through today, these are the passages that we have read. The last two of the Psalms, and in the wisdom part of it, the last two of the Psalms, and then the first three and a half chapters of Proverbs, and then the last two chapters of Numbers, and the first six of Deuteronomy, and then Joel, the last chapter and one third, and then the book of Jonah, the story of Jonah, and then the first two chapters of Hosea, the prophet whose family is the lesson. And then the last chapter of 1 Timothy and all of the second epistle to Timothy. Those are the passages that we have read this week. All right, now, this is your opportunity. Which passage stood out to you? Which was your favorite? Which one stuck in your mind? What lesson did you think we needed most? Anybody? Clay?
I've lost the scripture, but it was when Jonah, the words that he preached, it was just two or three words.
Yeah, Clay is longing fondly for the days of short sermons. When Jonah said, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed, it was effective, wasn't it?
I don't imagine how effective that was.
Yeah, that's something. And the only preacher you ever saw who was angry because they listened to him. Okay. Do I?
That was my favorite one.
That was your favorite one too. I'm starting to see a theme here. Anybody else? Anything that you saw that really stood out to you? Ruth?
Well, there was two very sad stories. One is where, I think Clay mentioned it last week, where Moses said, please let me go. And the Lord said, no, and don't ask me again.
Yes, yeah.
And the other one is the last chapter in 2 Timothy where Paul said, Timothy, come.
Yes.
Bring my cloak, and his last words were his last.
Yeah, and he actually says that. I noticed that, Ruth. First, if you didn't hear the two, she says both of them are sad. They're bittersweet passages. One with Moses wanting to go into the land, and God says no, and don't ask again. And the other one is, I noticed that in 2 Timothy 4, Where Paul says twice to Timothy, you know, do your best to come soon and then come before winter. Winter wasn't the traveling season. And I think that the loneliness that's implied in that is impressive and the blessing that we can be to each other. Anybody else have one that stood out to you? Eddie?
1 Timothy 6, starting in verse 11.
What about the whole passage, or I noticed the talk that Paul gives to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6. I ran across an old article about that one time. It said, flee, follow, fight. And then the idea of the good confession and the praise to the Lord in 1 Timothy 6 is a wonderful passage. Anyone else? Dennis?
Well, to put a little bit of promise in what has been said about Timothy, I like that 2 Timothy 4. Everybody should remember that, for I'm now ready to be offered.
Yeah. Yeah, Dennis is...
Of his shortness of time, he was ready to go.
Yes, I 1 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. How many times have you been blessed? Have we been blessed by reading that? Where he's already being offered, but I fought the good fight. I finished the course, I've kept the faith. And then he talks about the crown of life that's laid up. It'd be wonderful to be able to think that way at the end of your journey. Makes you wonder, how will I think when that time comes? Anybody else? Becky?
Deuteronomy
6:4. Hear, O Israel. What part of that stands out most to you, Becky?
The Lord is our God, the Lord is one, and then loving Him with all your heart.
All right. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and but the idea of teaching, talking about these things, that passage is called the Shema, because Shema in Hebrew is the hear, O Israel, and that's a statement that started many of their prayer time and so forth in their households. Anybody else? All right. I get to tell you mine then. You had a fair chance. One of the passages in the wisdom parts of this that really is precious is the first half of Proverbs 3. In fact, when this building was being built and we came and wrote scriptures on the floor, remember? I think Alyssa back there wrote in my office on the floor from Proverbs 3, and where it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. If you a hint to you, if you take that passage in Proverbs, notice the five do nots in that passage and the contrast that are drawn. And notice also that it says in that passage, trust in the Lord, fear the Lord, and honor the Lord. You can make a really good lesson just that way. Deuteronomy, not only Deuteronomy 6, Deuteronomy is the preacher's book of the Old Testament, but Deuteronomy 4 is one of my favorite and most humbling passages. It talks to us about not adding to or taking away. Talks to us about teaching our children the fear of the Lord. Not to fear the Lord, but teaching our children the fear of the Lord. The respect and the outlook on life that they're going to need to have an organizing principle to guide their lives. In the reading we had from Joel, Joel 2 is extremely important because that's where the statement about whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved originates in Joel 2 and verse 32, and that's extremely important. All of the passages that you guys noted are among my favorite too. I want for us to study tonight Bill's favorite, not this Bill, that Bill's favorite. Tonight I've chosen for our class subject tonight, the second chapter of 2 Timothy. And I chose this because this is one which, when I read it, I couldn't get it out of my mind. This is the reading from last Saturday. It is one that I admit might strike a preacher differently from the way it would somebody else. But I really think there is a life lesson here that is such a blessing if you stop and think about it. And it has to do with these three things here. This chapter is the burden or the heart of Paul's last letter. He wrote 13 letters, 13 of the New Testament, books of the New Testament. You know that he traveled. You know that he suffered. You can tell from what Ruth said, the loneliness that he was experiencing at the end of his life, and yet the triumph that he had when he's talking about the crown of life and so forth. This is as far as the instruction, though, 2 Timothy 2 is the heart of it. This is very personal. It starts, you then, my child. But I want to go farther than that. I want to point out that this is a chapter where the application now still needs to be exceedingly personal. There's some of this that will mean something to me that maybe will be, there'll be other parts of it that you'll see in your life the need for even more. And I'm not saying that it's true in a different way. I'm just saying there are truths here that apply in so many different ways. And this is about, I think, a part of human existence that if you haven't gotten to yet, you will. And that is the concern over how do I hand off something precious to the generations that are coming after me? How do I pass along something that has been entrusted to me? How do I give the baton of truth to someone else? We get to the place, don't we, in our lives where we start wondering what this has all been about and what it will have meant and what will it have accomplished and whether it was worth it. We get to the place in our lives where we have to decide whether we're going to be among the ones who just say, what's this next generation coming to? Or whether we're going to actually give the generation after us a place to stand. And that's what this great chapter is about. What would you want to say if you knew I'm already being offered? If you could gather around the young men and women in this congregation and you knew that you were already being offered, what would you say to them? What would you ask them to do? I know what Bill would. Verse 15, right, Bill? But you think about that. Now, that's what this chapter is about. Now, here's an observation that strikes me as I read it. And I'll just tell you, I try to read it fresh each time. And I go far enough even that I will get a different Bible from my study Bible to do my daily Bible reading just so I'll be reading it new. And what strikes me when I read this chapter is that the ability that Paul is talking to Timothy about having here, the ability to teach, being able to teach others and so forth, and the action that he's asking Timothy to engage in, whether it's handling the word of truth properly or whether it is avoiding talk that won't do any good, whatever it is, it all arises from the prior necessity of being something. In other words, this is a chapter in which Paul asked Timothy to do some very specific things, but he does it by dwelling on what Timothy is. And I'd like to try for us to look through this chapter in a maybe a little bit different way. I want to show you the five B statements that dominate what is said in 2 Timothy 2. And these are the headlines of paragraphs, and they explain everything else. But you'll notice that Paul is talking to Timothy about being a man of God more than he is about any of the particular work that he has in mind for Timothy. Now watch it as we read along. The first B is this one, verse 1. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. When I look at, I think about my children, and kind of watch each one of the three of them and see them with their children and their job responsibilities and how busy they are. I try to pray for them that they may have the spiritual resources that they're going to need to meet those demands. I think that's what Paul is saying here. He wants Timothy to do some things that are going to require a whole lot of strength. Where is he going to get that strength? By having deep roots in the grace of God. And one of the things I love about this chapter is the way Paul illustrates his points. And he's going to say, I want you to take what you've heard to me, which is he describes in the previous chapter as a deposit. And I want you to take this precious deposit, I want you to entrust it to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And then he uses these three illustrations. First, I want you to be strong like a good soldier is strong. Notice the strength, being strengthened in the grace of God is not just so you can ignore everything or let everything happen around you and you not be touched by it at all. It is a struggle. And in verses 3 and 4, if it involves suffering, then share in it like a good soldier. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. So act like a soldier who aims to please the commander. That's the first idea. Be strong like that. Second one is be strong like an athlete who's going to win the crown, the victor's crown in the Olympic type games of the time he's using here. An athlete isn't crowned unless he competes lawfully or competes according to the rules. Be strong enough then to put all your effort in acting in keeping with what your Lord has said. It's an interesting thing, by the way, to talk about being strong in grace and then to see, compete lawfully right along with that. Grace is free, but it's not cheap. And it is something which demands commitment of us, you see. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy. And then the third illustration of this strength is the hardworking farmer. And Paul says in verse 6 that it's the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Now, we get that kind of out of focus sometimes. We probably need to read the little red hen more than we do. Paul's point, though, is pretty clear. You're out there tilling the garden or hoeing it or weeding it or whatever you do in it now. Who ought to be the first to partake of what's grown there? Bill, right? Okay, the one who uses the hoe. The idea is here that Timothy, there is a yield that living in the grace of God would bring, but it belongs to the one who attends to it, who invests himself in it. And then he says to Tim, I want you to think about these things that I'm telling you. Verse, I want you to meditate on these things and see the meaning of them in your life, all right? So the first thing is be strong in the grace of God, like a soldier or an athlete or a farmer. Now, having said that, the next B statement is this one. Remember, be mindful of Jesus Christ. This is verses 8 through 13, and this is a wonderful part of 2 Timothy 2. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, meaning obviously that he's been raised up, and then the offspring of David, meaning that he's the king. He's the one who's promised the throne of David. And then this is, he makes three statements here. Christ Jesus is the one who's preached in the gospel. When you're, if you're preaching the gospel, then you're telling what God has done through Christ, who Christ is, what God has done for him, for us through him. And then Paul says there is salvation in him. This is verse 9 and 10. This gospel that I've preached is what I'm, that's for which I'm suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound, he says. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Isn't that a thought? Paul does what he does for the gospel, but for the people who are going to be saved by the gospel. And he's in fellowship with Christ in that way. Why did Christ give himself? For those who'd be saved by what he was doing. See, so that's that idea. And then Christ is preached in the gospel. It's in him where salvation is. And then Paul's point to Timothy in remembering Christ is, see yourself now in relation to him. He'll have to be true to himself. Christianity is not make-believe. It is reality. And what Paul says, a lot of people think this is the remnant. These two, three verses are a remnant of an early Christian song, or maybe of something that was used at the occasion of baptism. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, what? Why will he do that? If we're faithless, he remains faithful. And the point Paul makes is at the end, therefore, he cannot deny himself. The Lord has to be true to who he is. If he says, I am the Christ, the Son of God, and if you and I say, well, he's a good fellow, he'll be true to himself, you see. He will be faithful, and his being faithful means that he'll be dependable. He will live up to what is actually the case, what is actually true. And our relationship to him will either be real or it won't be. That'll be brought out. So remember Christ. So think about it. Be strengthened in grace. Remember Christ Jesus. And then the third one is do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. This is from verse 15. And I think maybe this is the part of the phrase that it's easily overlooked. Study is in the King James Version. The word means to be diligent. It's translated here, do your best. But the object of the doing your best is to present yourself to God as one approved. Now, think of being a Christian. I'll get to you in just a second, Bill. Think of being a Christian as doing your best to keep on presenting yourself to God. One of those of you with roots at North National over the years, remember Fred. And Fred Wilson told me one time, and with reference to Romans 12, the trouble with these living sacrifices is keeping them on the altar. And that's kind of what this is saying here. Do your best to present yourself to God. And that is one of the things it says to any of us who try to serve is, look, before we talk to somebody else, it's our obligation to try to be giving ourselves to God. And I think that's an important thing. Now, Bill, what were you going to mention?
I was going to say, probably the most important thing we could say to anybody is seek the approval of God.
All right, it's a good point. Seek the approval of God. Be someone who, like the soldier mentioned earlier, who aims to please the one who enlisted you. And in this verse here, want God's approval more than you want anybody else's approval in this world. In fact, if you have God's approval, you'll have the respect of the people who matter, and the rest of them, you'll never be able to please them anyway. So be yourself, seeking God's approval. And what wonderful advice Paul is offering here. Now, from this section, I want to call your attention to this. What he means about this is be a worker who is handling the word of truth right. Now, here you see what I mean when I say that Paul is concerned about handing on the truth. Telling Timothy, you know, in your offering yourself to God, do so by handling the word right. And this goes beyond knowing the facts of the word, making good use of it, know how to make application of it, see the point of it, in other words. And he tells Timothy, and I find this fascinating, three times really in this section he does this, but he tells him, verse 14, I want you to charge them not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. And then he says in verse 16, avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. There is talk about the word, which is only quarreling over words or babbling about things that don't produce godliness. It's an obligation of handling the Lord's word that we handle the word in a way that pursues the point of the word, and that we deal with subjects in proportion to the way the word deals with subjects. And there is a discipline about handling with the Lord's word that we were reminded about in Deuteronomy 4. Don't give it less space than it is worthy of, or more space than the word makes it worthy of. It is harder in trying to preach to not say more than we know than it is to say what we know. I just say that's my observation. I find that people will say a lot more. Church members generally will say a lot more positive things about what you say if you just choose a topic and then put people in their place over it than they will if you try to exercise the discipline of taking the text and trying to take it as it comes. You just think about that. You may or may not agree. Which one would you rather us do? And you think about that. In this passage, now Paul will come back to this in verse 23, so it seems to me that he's really insistent that he wants Timothy to not get fascinated with issues to the point that he preoccupies himself with things that are going to stir, that involve disagreement and controversy. He wants him instead to focus on what the Lord has said. Now, here's an example, verses 17 and 18. He says that their talk will spread like gangrene. That's not a very pleasant picture, is it? It kills. It It creates decay. It spreads like that. And he offers an illustration of what he's talking about. Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. And they're upsetting the faith of some, Bill.
Everybody ought to remember that the truth cannot be changed.
All right, you can swerve from it, but you can't change it. That's right. Now, look at the kind of thing he's talking about here. These are people who are, what is our hope is in Christ. It's resurrection. It's new life. These people are saying the resurrection has already passed. What does that do? That means you're living hopelessly. Really, it means that you are trying to reach forward for something that these guys are saying has already happened. That means it won't happen for you. If it already happened, you and I missed it. And you can see that that's destructive. So Paul is saying, now, Timothy, do not. You teach that there will be a resurrection and that the resurrection of Christ guarantees it. Don't let yourself get over here and get to debating with these fellows like this. You avoid that kind of thing. In verse 19, he says that in spite of the fact that some swerve from the truth, the firm foundation of God stands. And he uses two illustrations, by the way, from number 16. And they both happen in connection with the rebellion of Korah and Dathan and Abiram. Remember what ended up happening to them? The fire, that's right. It wasn't pleasant, was it? Remember before that, he said in verse 5, and this is the Greek translation of the Old Testament that he uses here, but the Lord knows those who are His. And then in verse 26, I believe, 25 or 26, let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. And then he deals with the rebellion pretty effectively, I would say. All right, now look at this quickly. We'll have to finish up quickly. Be a vessel for honorable use. What does it imply if you and I think of ourselves as vessels? What encouraging thing. The previous one was a workman, meaning that we've got to be careful about what we're doing and so forth. But if we're vessels, what does that imply? We are the carriers. We are the cups or the dishes that someone else uses. In this case, the master of the house, and that would be whom? Be the Lord Himself, wouldn't it? So look what he says in these verses here, and I'll summarize it this way. Vessels, containers, cups, dishes, whatever they are, will be used for what they are fit for. I know that's not the right use of the preposition, but you use a drinking glass for one thing, and you use a vase for your flowers for something. Different containers. You use one thing to cook your soup in, and something else to collect your trash in. Both containers, but one is for honorable use, and one is for dishonorable. And what Paul tells Timothy is that in a great house, which the church is, there are both kinds, some for honorable, some for dishonorable. Timothy, you be a vessel for honorable use. The honorable ones are cleansed, they're taken care of, they are set apart. And so Paul is telling Timothy to be set apart and useful and ready for any good work that may come along. Now, that's an obligation each of us has. to be ready for honorable use. And then Paul tells Timothy, this is the fifth one of these bees. I've supplied the bee. But you notice, verse 24, be the Lord's servant. And he tells him to run from youthful passions. Now, I know that what we think of usually with that phrase is physical passions. I think he's talking about something else in this chapter. And if you consider verse 14, 16, and 23, you see that what Paul has on his mind here is wanting Timothy to not have a youthful fascination with power and controversy and authority and a hot head and not enough judgment about life to be humble in himself. And, you know, run from that and run toward, pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. And he warns him about the quarrelsome part of this. Don't be, you know that ignorant controversies only breed quarrels, so don't have anything to do with them. And then he says, as the Lord's servant, you need to be kind and capable and patient and gently strong. And what a challenge. And there's no man alive who could fit that 100%. I don't think. And I think you see that what Paul is telling Timothy is that his spirit has to fit with a man who's been redeemed by the gospel of Christ. And having said that, he basically says, I want you to let God be God. If you'll act like God's servant, then he may grant repentance that leads to a knowledge of the truth. And what a great thing that would be. And then there are two motivations. I realize I've talked too much here, but there are two motivations that 2 Timothy bears out, and they touch on what Ruth mentioned a while ago. One, verse 3, chapter 3, verse 1, I want you to understand, Timothy, that there will come times of difficulty. You need to have the truth. And then he says in chapters 4 and verse 6, I'm already being poured out like an offering, and the time of my departure has come. So the times that are present in the world and the time of life for some of our experienced people who have served for a long time, that means that the rest of us have to listen to these bees that are in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I hope this will, tonight will encourage us. Let me remind you, be strengthened by the grace that's in Christ. Remember Christ Jesus. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. Be a vessel for honorable use. And be the Lord's servant. Bill. I think he is, and all the rest of us too. Yeah, I said it would be a personal application. Appreciate you guys being with us. We've been glad to have some of you as our guests in this class tonight. We're sorry we had to shut down your class to make that happen. We're glad to have you here. We hope the rest of the week goes well. Let's finish with the word of prayer. Father, thank you for the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. Help us to be strong in your grace. Please assist us in presenting ourselves to you. Help us to be subject to your approval, to be ready for every good work, and to be your servants. We pray in Christ. Amen. Thank you all.